The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Monday edition of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning as we continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. Almost like sojourning in the desert a little bit. I don't know, something relates to that. I don't know why that comes to mind when you talk about Hebrews. Let me tell you, you know what will wake someone up better, Pastor Asbury? You know what will wake somebody up better? A cup of coffee?
What's that, Roland?
Have you ever tried Altoids, those little peppermints?
Oh, yes.
Oh, my
word.
That'll
wake you
up. Oh, my word. That, you know, I made the mistake of popping one of those when I ran back to my office just a moment ago. Wow. I'm ready for a marathon. How are you doing, my friend, Pastor Randy?
Doing well. Thank you, Roland. How are you?
I'm well. From Hope Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis, Brandon and Neo Show.
That is correct.
The church with the Wednesday night divine service.
Wednesday night divine service, 7 p.m., yes.
What makes it divine?
It is divine because God comes to us with his gifts, forgiveness, life, and salvation. He comes to us in the preaching of the gospel and in the Lord's Supper. So divine service typically means we celebrate the sacrament.
Sounds sort of like Hebrews.
Yes, indeed. Very sacramental.
Sort of a lot of that stuff being covered in there as well.
Right.
Everything
right.
It's almost as if someone meant for all of this to sort of interlock together the way it does.
Indeed.
So what's going on at Hope these days? I noticed that you have a couple of postings up on Facebook. You do a little blog site.
I do a blog site. It's at raspberrypatch.blogspot.com. That's R-A-S-B-U-R-R-Y patch. I post audio files to my sermons up there and little notes here and there. And just whenever the Spirit moves me, I'll plug something up there. Put that on Facebook as well and get people to check that out. And I'm a firm believer that the sermon should be heard and not read. So that's why I put the audio files up there so people can
hear. Heard and not read.
Because actually, Romans 10 says faith comes by
hearing
not by reading an essay, but by hearing the Word of God, that is.
So you're giving me absolution to ever read anything again.
I didn't say that. I'm talking about sermons in particular here.
you remember W.C. Fields, the old story about him being caught unawares reading the Bible? And when somebody said, "Boy, this doesn't seem like you. Why are you doing this?" He said, "I'm looking for loopholes."
No, I didn't hear that one.
True story. True story. One. Let's begin with prayer. You've got some fun stuff. You get to deal with a little bit of a mystery today.
Jesus, the great high priest, yes.
And this guy named Melchizedek, who sort of
Melchizedek
shows up
is mentioned,
and disappears just as quickly.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Let's begin with prayer.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our high priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Help us to look to him as we are tempted. Help us to draw near to your throne of grace. And help us to receive your mercy in every time of need. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Pastor Asbury. Now, Hebrews, we're going to do a bit of two chapters here. We're going to finish up chapter 4 and go into the first 10 verses of chapter 5 of Hebrews. So let's divide that point right there where 4 goes into 5. Beginning at verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pause there.
Okay. Great passage here. Remember, this is in the context of the earlier verses of chapter 4. What have they been talking about? The Sabbath rest. So God gives a Sabbath rest to his people, and now we shift gears into the talk of the high priest. Now, they are related because the worship happens on the Sabbath day. That's when God comes and gives rest to his people. And how does he give that rest? Through his sacrifice. In the Old Testament, through the sacrifice of the tabernacle, the temple, all carried out by the high priest and his other priests around him. But especially through Jesus, the great high priest. So that's what's tying these two things together. If you're looking for some context on the high priest himself, you've already covered that in chapter 2, verse 17. Talks about Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So the high priest has to be like his brothers because he's making atonement for his brothers. That's the point there, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Also in chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." So we've had this theme introduced by the writer to the Hebrews. Now we get it fleshed out a little bit. What does it mean that Jesus is our high priest? That is the question before us today. And I might go on from there and say, you know, there are times when I hear a well-meaning Christian say, you know, Pastor, I don't need a mediator between me and God. I can go to God directly. But in light of the Bible, I'd have to say, no, that is absolutely false. We do need a mediator. We do need a high priest. We need somebody to go between us and God. And that's what this little section of Scripture, Hebrews 4 and 5, is all about.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can use the KFUO app to contact us, or even use email at kfuo@kfuo.org. As we talk about high priests, and Melchizedek will be showing up here in chapter 5 in just a moment. I guess to maybe contemporize the line of thought here a little bit, could you sort of give a summary of what the writer to Hebrews is saying as, now that you have automobiles, why would you go back to the horse and buggy? Is it sort of comparing and contrasting what's better versus...
No, it'd be kind of like saying, now that you've driven a, pardon this, Roland, a Volkswagen Bug or Beetle.
I love mine.
Now we're going to teach you how to drive a Mercedes-Benz.
Yeah, okay. So, all right.
The writer to the Hebrews is taking the high priest from the Old Testament. They were familiar with what he did all through the centuries, and especially in his Day of Atonement liturgy, if you will. And he's then applying that to the greater high priest, to something better, to the perfect high priest. So that's what he's doing. He's
saying, okay.
We're going from this Old Testament picture, preview, prototype, if you will, and now we're going to jump to this New Testament perfection called Jesus.
So we're
because he is the high priest.
A little WWJD.
Yeah, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And here we find out what he's doing.
What would Jesus drive?
Oh, what would Jesus drive? Oh, come on now.
It's Monday. We have to wake the folks up a little bit, you know. You got to get into your routine for the week here. You know, you got to start out on a little bit of a lighter note. But it's important to keep this in mind because we're spending a lot of time comparing and contrasting in Hebrews this Christianity, not called that at the time. I guess it was just called, what, the Way?
Is that the Way. That was the early name for
Christians. And Judaism, you know, the old temple rites and the priests and all. Why spend so much time comparing and contrasting?
Well, because the writer to the Hebrews is taking those temple rites and a lot of material from the Old Testament and saying, here's how it is fulfilled in Jesus. Here's how it is funneled down, and you see the real meaning in Jesus the Savior. He is the one sacrifice. He is the true high priest. He is the Sabbath rest. He is the new Melchizedek, all of this kind of stuff. So in a way, it's not really contrasting as much as saying, he's the fulfillment of it. All of these other things before have now found their real meaning, their real message in Jesus Christ.
Now, verse 14, a great high priest, and then verse 15, a high priest. We lose the great somewhere in these two verses. Is it referring to two different high priests?
No, it's referring to the same high priest. He's great because now he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament high priests. So everything that they were supposed to be doing, he does it much better. He does it perfectly.
And then it says, hold firmly to the faith we profess. Well, what is the faith we profess? Is there one faith? And if so, why are there so many different professions of it?
There is only one faith, and that is the Christian faith. There is only one true God. There is only one true faith. There is only one true Savior. And so that is the confession or the faith that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here. So since we have this great high priest, and notice that next phrase is very important too, who has passed through the heavens. Now, I'm reading from the ESV. I think you read from the NIV.
NIV today.
It's the same idea. Passed through the heavens. So he has descended to earth. He's become incarnate. He's lived. He's died. He's risen again. Now he's ascended. He's passed through the heavens. He's completed our work of salvation for us. This high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, since we have him, let us hold fast to the faith. Let us hold fast to our confession of that faith. And so this is very important because we hold on to this faith. That is what gives us life, is this high priest receiving his gifts, confessing him, what he's done for us. That's our confession. That's our faith. There's only one in the world. Now, I know you're getting at all these religions we see. That's different. The faith is different from a religion. You can have all kinds of different religions, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of these non-Christian religions. That does not mean they are the faith, the true faith. They are a different kind of faith, yes, but they are not true Christianity.
And the word profess, before we go to the phones, because we're getting some callers lined up for you, Pastor Asbury, the word profess, you know, as opposed to confess, profess, how do you profess a faith? What is that? Is it just speaking words?
Let's break the word apart. Profess means to speak forth. Pro meaning forth, and fess to speak. Speak forth. So you're speaking it forth to somebody else. If you say the word confess, you're saying to speak that fess word again, and then con, with somebody. We say this on Sunday mornings. We confess the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. We are saying that creed together with our fellow believers. Or, for example, when we confess our sins, namely to God, we are saying the same thing, confessing with him, yes, that is a sin. So it's not like we're in illuminating God. God, you didn't know this, but I've sinned. Here's what I've done. No, he has already told you what you've done to sin, and so you confess it. You're saying it with him. So it is a little bit different in the pronoun, the direction that the speaking is going.
Which is why it's important to note it's the Lutheran confessions and not the Lutheran
Correct. Professions. Correct.
Okay. Let's go to the phones. Beverly has been waiting. Good morning, Beverly. Thanks for calling. You're on with Pastor Asbury. You have a question about the LCMS being called a dinosaur, it looks like.
I don't have a question. I was just going to make a comment just to keep you guys on your toes. I'm traveling, so I've got a pretty bad connection here. But you guys are coming in loud and clear. I'm not in Wentzville. I'm in the city of St. Louis today.
Good.
And I'm so thankful the sun is shining and I can hear you guys loud and clear. But some people say that the Missouri Senate is like, we're like dinosaurs. We live in the backwoods and back times, and they say that, some people have been taught through the Missouri Senate, and then they come up and they learn more and get more education, and they start driving that Mercedes-Benz, and they forget from whence they came. Anyway, I'm just thankful, for the day. It's a beautiful day, and I'm thankful for you all taking out time to, come in, for the pastor and all coming in to teach us.
Well, thank you, Beverly. Appreciate
thank you,
your
Beverly.
Time. Have a great day.
Thank you.
Be safe out there as you travel around now, okay?
Okay. Bye-bye.
Is the Missouri Synod a dinosaur?
Well, that's what I had on the screen. That's,
yeah, right.
But I understand your point. Do you not get the feeling sometimes, Pastor, that you would best be served in a museum somewhere when it comes to the Christian faith, that you're full of this old dusty stuff, church fathers and things like that? And contemporary.
No.
Who was it?
No.
One of the pastors last week used the word snazzy.
Snazzy.
We're not snazzy.
We're not snazzy. Because it depends what you're wearing a particular day, huh? No. Is the Missouri Synod a dinosaur? Would I be better off in a museum? No, of course not. Because what we are doing is preaching the truth of God's Word. Now, if the opposite of the dinosaur is to be hip, relevant, trendy, modern, contemporary, then what's to say that's not going to change 2 days from now or 30 seconds from now? Because something else will come along and say, oh, this is trendy now. Think about what you were wearing back in the 70s, Roland, or maybe the 80s. Okay, I'll be kind. Maybe the
80s. Yeah,
right?
Okay, sure.
Would you go back and wear that again?
I was L7 back. You know what that means,
that
L7?
Was the trend back then, right?
Yeah. Take two fingers, make an L and a 7. What do you get? You get a square.
That's right. But you, if you want to focus on being hip and modern and relevant and contemporary, you're sowing the seeds of your own irrelevance, your own passing away into the museum. But if you are holding on to the truth of God's Word, Scriptures, as we confess them in the Lutheran Confession, as you hinted at before, that is an enduring truth. I believe it is the book of Hebrews later on that says that Jesus is, there's no changing in Him. Right? The book of Revelation calls Him the Alpha and the Omega. He's always there. He's always the beginning and the end and everything in between. And so holding on to Him, to His truth, as revealed in the sacred Scriptures, is not to be a dinosaur. It's to hold on to real life. And so I'd want to know, you know, why somebody says, oh, you LCMS types are dinosaurs. Well, let's talk about that. What do you mean? Well, if they mean something like going with the trend, the going with the flow, whatever society says is hip now or what you must teach now, no, that's not for anybody. You know, we want to hold to the truth. It's true no matter what time of the year, no matter what time of the century, no matter what decade we're in.
And to the point of Hebrews, that's why you made that distinction just a few moments ago, that this is not something new replacing the old. It's a continuation, a fulfillment,
right.
An extension
right.
of
mm-hmm.
Exactly. What had been promised.
Exactly. We are very influenced by the evolutionary mindset. And I don't want to get into all the, you know, creation versus evolution debate stuff, but we are influenced by that, thinking that everything must be new. Everything must develop more and more in a different direction than we've ever seen before. And that's just not true. That's not the way the world works. It's not the way the Scriptures teach us.
Now, find grace to help us. The NIV version of verse 16 says, you know, with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of... How does grace help us in a time of need?
Well, what is grace? Grace
Good question.
Is,
it means different things to different people.
Grace is
it?
God's gift, God's favor toward us in Jesus Christ. That is what helps us. In fact, back up to verse 15, and you find out exactly what's going on here. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are. So we have a high priest who is just like us from Hebrews 2. He's our brother. We're his brothers and sisters. And now he can sympathize with us. He's been tempted as we are. He's lived life in our shoes, I like to say. And so he can relate to us and what we're going through. But then there's that last phrase in verse 15 there, yet without sin. I forget how your translation
did not says, sin.
Did not sin.
Yet did not
I'd like to fine-tune that a bit. I like ESV better on this. Yet without sin, that is without original sin and without sinful actions. He's without the disease of sin. And so, therefore, he can perfectly relate. He can perfectly sympathize. Even though he's been tempted as we are, he did not sin because he did not have original sin infecting him like we do.
Now, to that point, if you go back to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, just thinking is a sin, not the doing, but just the thinking of the sin. How is it possible to be tempted but not sin?
Well, look at Matthew chapter 4, before the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by Satan three different times, three different ways. Right, so he is tempted. It's one thing to be tempted. It's another thing to give in to the temptation. You know, like Luther once said, you know, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. So temptations all around in this fallen world, even for Jesus. He did not give in to them. He did not sin because he was without sin, without original sin. Okay, so we have this high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He can relate, we might say. He can connect with us in this way. So therefore, let us have confidence. Let's go before his throne of grace. Let's ask him for that grace and that mercy that strengthen us, that help us in our time of need. Because we have God's favor. We have God's full and free forgiveness through this high priest, Jesus Christ, through his once and for all sacrifice. Therefore, his grace, his mercy, his favor, his forgiveness, that's what helps us. So, for example, if you and I are going through a difficult time, being tempted in some way. We have his grace and forgiveness, his favor. He smiles upon us, and we know that helps us in that time of need. We're not going through that temptation because God's angry with us. We can endure it.
So in our time of need is another way of saying in our sin.
Yeah, in our sin, or when we're being tempted, when we're being persecuted.
But it's not, I'm out of work, I need a job.
It could be that.
Really?
Yeah, why not? That's a time of need. Yeah, if I'm unemployed, I need to rely on this same high priest to provide for me during my unemployment and to find a new job.
Now, Jesus is the great high priest. You know, is, when you read this, this is where I get to lapse into my petulant 15-year-old, you know, hormonally driven time of change kind of, well, so what? You know, if you've had mm-hmm. kids who've gone through that phase, everything is so what,
yeah,
so what?
Yeah.
When you read this part of Hebrews, should this give you pause? Should you be going, wow? I mean, should this really just floor you that this is going on here, that
such a thing has happened?
Definitely. Or so what? You know, it's not, there's nothing snazzy, nothing flash here. You know, sounds like theology speak to me.
A high priest who can relate to you? He's not just stuck up in heaven. He's come down to earth. He's taken on your flesh and blood. He's lived life in your shoes. He's died a horrible death on a cross just for you. And he's risen again to conquer death just for you. That's ho-hum? You got to be kidding me. No, this is great stuff. And all of this means he can sympathize with you. He knows exactly what you're going through when you're going through it.
Then why doesn't he fix it?
Why doesn't he fix it? He does. He went to the cross for it. He went to the cross for you so that you will trust him even in the midst of this temptation, unemployment, suffering, illness, whatever you're going through. And so let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's how he's fixing it. And saying, hey, I have grace to help you in time of need. Here you go. Here's what helps you. Maybe being delivered from your temptation. Maybe being, you know, having a speedy recovery from your suffering is not the best for you.
You know that
he does know what's best for you too.
That phrase about approaching the throne of grace. This again is one of these things that I think many in the church take as sort of ho-hum theology speak. But what would have happened? We're comparing, you know, old system, new system, Old Testament, New Testament, old priesthood, perfect priest. Let's say I got tired of all this rigmarole of temple procedures, and I'm going to go directly to God myself. I'm going to stomp my way into the temple. I'm going to walk right up there and go right into the Holy of Holies on my own.
Be careful. You'll be toast. You'll be dead meat, quite literally. Because only the high priest could go into the temple and on Atonement Day into the Holy of Holies, where God sat on his throne there. Only the high priest could do that. And only once a year at that. And with certain liturgical actions and clothing on top of that.
Now, was that Holy of Holies a type of throne room?
Yes. Yes, because
the Ark of the Covenant is
called the seat of God, of God's mercy seat.
And where the king sits is the throne.
Exactly, exactly. Now, the funny part for the Hebrews in the Old Testament is they had a God who you couldn't see. You know, if you opened up those curtains that were blocking it, you couldn't see anybody sitting there, right? And so that was the scandal for the Old Testament Hebrews. Well, where is your God? Come on, people would laugh them to scorn. You know, talk about dinosaurs. You have a God who's not even there? Come on,
at least make a statue for crying out loud.
That's right, that's right. Get with the program. Get modern here and put a statue in that place. But that's where God would dwell. So the high priest can go in there and only one time a year. And that's for the Day of Atonement. Might be best to come at that after our break.
We're going to break here in just a few seconds. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And again, if you've got a phone that can use those apps from the iTunes store, if you've got a really cool iPad or iPad 2 for Christmas or whatever, check out the free KFUO app. Go to the iTunes store, search KFUO, download it. Not only can you stream audio, but you can also contact us. You can send a question or a comment in. We'd be glad to hear from you. The break is a great time to call in Pastor Randy Asbury, our guest this morning from Hope Lutheran Church over there at Brannan and Neosho, Southside, City of St. Louis, with the Wednesday evening divine service. The pastor who has taken away all excuses for not being able to go to church on Sunday.
At least as many as possible.
If possible. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Humanitry is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitry, and Humanitry needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom, or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitry and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was 2 decades ago now. My home church called me to return as their pastor. It was a difficult decision for me to make, and I came within a centimeter of accepting this call. I just kept thinking about Jesus preaching at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and I knew that I was in trouble when old Mrs. Bauman came up to Vicky in the church lobby, pulled her sleeve, and told her I knew him when he was a boy. I'm sure that I never would have been anyone different to Mrs. Bauman. St. Matthew tells us what the hometown people said about him. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And are not all of his sisters with us? When then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. A couple I met recently has taken all kinds of problems on, not just emotionally, but with their own families, because they have chosen to adopt children who had been victims of abuse. They have relatives who don't talk to them anymore because what they did, the relatives considered beyond what they thought was acceptable. Jesus has reminded this couple often that they will be hated because of him. That's just how it works. And Mrs. Bauman would have ended up disappointed with me also. Now, I'm not talking about going out there and being stupid so people can be angry with us, but I am saying that the kingdom of God interrupts us before it comforts us. Lord, keep all your people who are risking their own safety for the sake of your kingdom bold in their faith and testimony, and teach those of us who are not walking in their shoes to love you by loving them. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth, but yet was the Savior and Messiah for those whom he knew from childhood. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Two dinosaurs talking theology here. Pastor Randy Asbury joins me. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us.
I resemble that remark,
yeah,
by the way.
Yeah, well, we in many respects, well, you know, dinosaurs and proud of it. Yeah? No comment?
Yeah, I'm sure my children would agree.
And we're not just talking about which you know, type of music you listen to, rock and roll, classic rock, grunge, all that sort of thing. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. KFUO.org. That's the way you can get in on the conversation. We've had a couple of listeners who've called in during the break. Pastor, you ready for the phones?
Sure.
All right. Following on Beverly, let's go to Bob next. Bob, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Thanks for taking the call. One thing that's always puzzled me about the temptation of Jesus is, and I'm speaking now as a human who is on the other side of sin. I'm not on the same side as Jesus, but to me, a temptation is something which you have to be able to see both sides. You have to see what it would be like to get the bread, and what it would be like not to get the bread. So you can see both sides of a thing, and to me that's temptation. And I don't quite understand how Jesus was not tempted if he could not. I'm sure he could see what it would be like to get the bread and to feel satisfied and to feel full, but he didn't. I just don't understand that. Can you explain that, Pastor?
How exactly Jesus was tempted by, say, turning a stone into a loaf of bread?
Right.
Yeah. Well, on one part of his temptation is he is reenacting what happened in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
How did Adam and Eve fall into temptation? Food was a big one, right? It was good for food. And then the other couple of things that Eve says there. So in a way, Jesus is reenacting this temptation, but he is also being tempted just as we are, as Hebrews says. Yes, he was hungry. He'd been fasting 40 days. And so if you and I had been fasting 40 days, we'd be terribly hungry and say, oh, I'd love a piece of bread. If I had the power to turn that stone into bread, wouldn't that be great?
Nobody's looking.
And nobody's looking except this guy called Lucifer here. And so the temptation would be there to serve ourselves. Now, yes, Jesus is full Son of God and full man all at the same time. And so his temptation is very real, especially in his human nature. He is hungry. His body does need food. And so I think you bring up a good point, Bob, that, yeah, you see both sides of the temptation, to be sure. But Jesus is very truly and genuinely tempted here because he's hungry. Right? He is being tempted to serve himself, to do the other things that Satan throws his way. Does that help?
Well, I guess that I'm still confused by the fact that while I would feel that I've got to turn the stone into bread so I can eat, Jesus apparently does not feel that he has to do that. He, for some reason, he doesn't want to do that. And it's like he hasn't really felt that temptation the same way that I would feel it. And I guess that's what has me confused.
Well look how he answers the temptation, though. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I'm firmly convinced that he needed the bread, he needed the food for his physical body, but what's he doing instead of that, or before that? He is trusting his Heavenly Father. And that's what this temptation, and even our temptations, really come down to. Are we going to trust our Heavenly Father? And see, that's why Jesus is kind of replaying the Garden of Eden, and also conquering Satan and his temptations at the same time, saying, okay, I'm not going to give in to that temptation for food, even though I really do need it and desperately. Instead, I'm going to trust every word that comes from the mouth of God, because God will provide the food that he needs as well.
And Bob, if I may jump in for a moment, Pastor, maybe this is a good time to talk about why the incarnation is important, because God can't be tempted. But it's the physical form. This is why the fleshly existence of Christ.
Well, he is perfect man. He is God and man at the same time. And so he is suffering this temptation, experiencing this temptation, especially in his human nature, right? Because he does need food to survive, for his physical body to keep going. And that's why he's being tempted and feeling it.
Yeah, we can't say that Jesus wasn't tempted, because Scripture says he was tempted, and
right.
Yet he didn't give in to it. He rejected it and rejected what Satan was offering him. So I really don't see where we can say Jesus wasn't tempted. He was, as God, he is not subject to temptation, and yet it's difficult for me to understand how he could be tempted as a deity and a man both. I just have a difficult time understanding how that could happen.
Right, right. Well, that's beyond us, because we're not both God and man at the same time. But also, we struggle from that little thing called sin that infects us, because when we're tempted with the same 40 days of hunger and the ability to turn a stone into bread, guess what we're going to do?
Oh, yeah.
We're going to serve ourselves, because, oh, I got to do that, because who are we thinking about? Ourselves.
Yeah.
And so that's why it's hard for us to kind of connect with Jesus here, but I'm thankful he did conquer Satan in this way and say, I'm not going to give in to that temptation.
But is it a false temptation if... Now, how do I say this? Because I don't want to sound like a complete heretic as they're piling the wood and the stake outside is being driven into the ground. But is it a false temptation if there is not a choice? If he wanted to, he could have turned those stones to bread.
Oh, he could have, yes. Yeah. Yes. He had the ability. He could have turned them into bread, just like...
But then what does that do to the Trinity?
Like
what
Adam
does that do
and
to
Eve,
the whole plan of salvation?
Just like Adam and Eve could have resisted the fruit on the knowledge of the tree of good and, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they could have taken it. They could have resisted or taken. They chose to take. So, they had a choice there. Jesus has a choice here, too, when he's tempted to turn a stone into bread. He has a choice, and that's why he conquers Satan. He does not give in to that temptation.
Does that help out, Bob?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, good.
I appreciate the answer.
Sure. Thank you, Bob. Good hearing from you again. Take care.
Thank you. Yeah. Bye-bye.
All right, let's go through a few more verses, then we'll go to Jan, who's got a question about the priesthood. I want to get Melchizedek to make a brief appearance here, much like he does in Scripture. Every priest, this is beginning verse 1 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, every priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That's to Bob's point, the temptation. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's go back to the phones to Jan, who's got a question about this priesthood. Good morning, Jan.
Morning, Roland. Hi, Pastor Asbury.
Hi, Jan.
I think we need a new acronym. WHJD stands for What Has Jesus Done?
Oh, there you go. There you go.
Yeah. I'm thinking of Proverbs 12:19 with respect to being a dinosaur. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. I submit to you that our... like our brother Jesus Christ, use of Scripture to refute error is the model that he gave us. Our Old Testament lesson in church yesterday was from Deuteronomy 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. The Old Testament Jews had the Ark of the Covenant as a visual aid. And I was thinking about in Jeremiah it says that there will come a time when that ark will not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. So then to my question, it's based on 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we are part of that priesthood, we go to God and we say what God has said. So Jesus is both God and man, and he's our mediator to the Father, and we go to our high priest.
So you have a question, Jan?
Yeah, how does that work? Roland said earlier, you know, we're going to just go directly to God. And I was thinking about Jesus' parable where he's, you know, the man shows up at the wedding feast without the wedding clothes. So
how do we go to our Heavenly Father?
Yeah, how is our role of priest connected to Jesus as our mediator?
Well, he is the high priest. He is the go-between us and God. And we need a mediator. We need a go-between, a high priest, because he's the one who atones for our sins. And so now that he has atoned for our sins, he's gone through the heavens, as Hebrews says. Now what does he do for us? He makes us that royal priesthood. Now we get to be little priests and be go-betweens between other people and God. How do we do that? Sacrifices, prayers, things like that. Prayers, we pray for other people. Sacrifices, we serve other people. So that's what it means to be a Christian priest, if you will, the royal priesthood here. We live in that place between other people and God. You know, not to make atonement, not to make the sacrifice for sins there, but to love them and serve them, to bring them to the great high priest. So we get to do a lot, some of the same things that Jesus the high priest does. We just don't atone for their sins because he's already done that.
Now, the high priest, the high priest had to be called from among the people, but if you were born into the Levite class, that's just where the priest came from. It was your condition of being if you were a Levite. You were part of and is that sort of like being a Christian now? It's a condition of our being to be called this.
Well, to be clear, in the Old Testament, every high priest and every priest was from the tribe of Levi, but not every person from the tribe of Levi was a priest or a high priest, right? So that's kind of how that works. Yeah. But for us Christians, we are all made priests by our Lord's atoning work, by his grace and his mercy.
It's a condition of our being.
Yes.
It is what we are.
So he has made us priests who can now live for other people. You know, we proclaim God's word to other people, and we take their needs to God in prayer, right? It's kind of a back and forth sort of thing. God puts us on this earth to be his priests, that is, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to other people around us, but also to take their needs and concerns to him. Lord, help my next-door neighbor, Susie. This family who just suffered from a car crash, or whatever the case may be. Does that help, Jan?
Very much.
Good.
Thank you.
Thanks, Jan. Let's grab one more quick call, and then we've got an email that's come in that we want to get up here very quickly. And let's talk to Rick. Rick, thanks for your patience.
Oh, thanks for taking the call. I think I've got another answer for Bob with his question. There's a couple of places in Scripture where, one, Jesus tells his disciples, I have longed, I have desired to have this Passover meal with you. And him knowing what was going to quickly take place after that meal, who would do such a thing? I'd be pushing that meal off as long as possible. But just shortly after that, it talks about the joy that was set before me. And he's talking about going to the cross. But he had always, as in the time when Satan was tempting him, he was always looking beyond the cross. And that's what we need to do. We don't need to stay in our circumstances. We need to look. Jesus, God has said, I know the plans that I have for you. And on the other hand, he says, be anxious for nothing. So all these good things in our life, they're going to come about, but it's going to be on his timetable, and just relax in that. And one other thing I would like to say, this hit me last week like a ton of bricks. One part of Scripture, Christ says, this is my body, this is my blood. If you do not partake of this, you have no part in me. In John 1:14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's where we are going to make our greatest connection with God, in obedience, being a servant, pleasing unto the Lord, by getting into that Word and just letting it saturate us, that we're in the littlest things of life, people's going to see Christ in us. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Rick.
Appreciate that.
Yes, some very good points there. Yes. Shall we get back to Hebrews chapter 5 here?
Well, we certainly shall, but how about we do that by way of an email? Let me bring this up for you here. If you look on the screen in front of you, Pastor, Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. This is from Eric by way of the iPhone app. There is no life lesson stronger than suffering. Could you comment about this?
Indeed. Yes, you suffer things, you learn them quite well. Yes. What exactly did Jesus learn by his suffering? He's already the Son of God. He's already obeying, if you will, doing the will of his Father just by coming into the world, by humbling himself, by emptying himself, by living life in our shoes, by being tempted day in and day out, and yet without sin, not giving into it. So he is suffering tremendously. He has no place to lay his head. He has to struggle just to survive in this world, right? But then you get to his passion and the cross. He suffers horribly there, betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his other disciples, beaten, slugged, whipped, falsely accused, falsely convicted, put on a cross, nails in his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns on his head and beaten into his head, and suffering in agony for 6 hours on a cross. He learned suffering. But what did that teach him? He learned obedience. He is following the Father's will in all of this, learning obedience through what he suffered. In other words, he's showing that he is following his Father's will. He is doing what he is sent into the world to do. And so that is very important there, because the benefit is for us. As the next verse goes on to say, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Right? So he is our source of salvation, and that is the great gift. And to all who obey him, well, one of the things I like to point out is this word obey really has a lot more to do with hearing than anything else. In fact, in the Greek, it is hypakouo, to hear, to listen under, literally. And so we're listening to what God has to tell us. He says, I have forgiven you all your sins. I have sent my Son into the flesh to save you and rescue you. Here's how he has learned obedience through his suffering. And here's how he can sympathize with you. And you can come to my throne of grace. We hear that, and we rejoice. And part of our obedience is simply trusting that this is sufficient. This is the once and for all sacrifice. We have God's grace. That's proper obedience.
Let's spend our remaining time, excuse me, talking about Melchizedek. Now, from what little you can glean quickly, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, he's the king of a place called Salem. I don't know if that's an allusion to Jerusalem.
Probably not. Some connection to Jerusalem down the road.
You know, priest of the Most High, but how can you be a high priest if there's no temple? if there's no structure of worship already established. I mean, priest of what?
Well, he was priest of God. God put him there. One of the things we miss in the early chapters of Genesis is they did have worship places. It talks about them setting up altars at different times, different places. They had worship places. And it's very fascinating when you read Luther's lectures on Genesis. He talks about them setting up churches. Now, there's another picture for you, setting up a church there where the text says altar. So something is going on. We don't have all of the details. And that's the point about Melchizedek here, by the way. We don't have all the details, but something was going on. He was the high priest, king of righteousness. Abraham tithed to him. Abraham gave offerings to him. And so he's there, very important. And what Hebrews 7 down the road will point out is we don't know where he comes from because the Bible doesn't say.
But is he real or is he allegory?
I think he's very real. And I think it's much like one of the prophets, for example, or the kings. They're prototypes, if you will. They're previews of the real priest coming up, and that's Jesus. They're previews of the real king coming up, and that's Jesus. So, yes, he's a real king, a real priest here, king of righteousness. And so, yes, Abraham does his business with him.
What about this as an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ? Some argue that from Melchizedek.
Some argue that from Melchizedek. I know Luther thought he was somebody else, thought he was Noah's son, right? So Noah coming off the ark and one of his three sons there, I forget right now which one, probably Shem.
Shem, Ham.
Probably Shem.
And, yeah.
And so Luther thought it was probably Shem, who was kind of in charge of the spiritual life of the people there already. So we don't know much about this Melchizedek guy. He just appears out of nowhere. At least his name does. And it's kind of, where did he come from? And then the writer of the Hebrews picks up on that later on and says, kind of like Jesus. He has no beginning, no end, right? He fits that mold. He fits into these shoes of Melchizedek the high priest. And that's why the Hebrew writer to the Hebrews quotes from Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's not a priest like the Old Testament high priests who would be appointed and then die someday. They'd come and they go. No, he's a priest forever, just like Melchizedek. No beginning, no end.
I don't know if it was one of the Davidic Psalms, but I know somewhere in the Psalms it compares Melchizedek as being sort of a Christ-like figure, a precursor, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm. Wish yeah, I could remember where. It's a just fleeting thought I had.
Yes. So we have this great high priest here, and reference to his suffering, his offering up of prayers, his supplications, his loud cries, his tears. Who's he offering those to? His Father, who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So Jesus knows that his Father, his Heavenly Father, is able to save him from death. And notice how the Father does that. He lets his Son go through death and then brings him out the other side. What we're always concerned about, avoiding our suffering, avoiding our crosses, and yet very often God's wisdom is to take us through them and out the other side in the resurrection. And so I think that's a great verse for that understanding we come to our times of suffering and trial. God will take us through them.
If I drive by the corner of Brannan and Neosho, where Hope Lutheran Church is located, I'm sure you've got a sign out front
Church.
Does it say, "Come suffer with us"? Join this congregation,
no,
suffer.
No.
You'll never suffer like you suffered before.
No, not quite. Nope, sorry.
But that is a critical part of the Christian walk.
That is. Taking up our cross and following him.
Pastor Randy Asbury is the pastor of that same congregation we just mentioned, Hope Lutheran Church, Brannan and Neosho, Southside, City of St. Louis. Wednesday evening service, divine service at
7 p.m. and Sundays at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
And please check out the blog. What was that again?
raspberrypatch.blogspot.com.
Thanks, my friend. I heard a rumor you might be on with Paul later this week.
I heard that rumor, too.
We'll have to stay tuned. All right, guys, Ask the Pastor's up next. Dr. Jim Lamb will join us from Lutherans for Life. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.